I was hired here as the youth minister, and 3 months after I got here, I got a very fast promotion when the pulpit guy left to go back to Oklahoma. And so I was told that I would be the interim preacher. When you think about it, every preacher is the interim preacher. You're only one sermon away for having to find a new place. But you don't call somebody an interim preacher, so they struggled a little bit in deciding what to call me. Before Lloyd left, he gave me this desk nameplate that says Charles R. Tucker Jr., evangelist. But on the bulletin where it listed all the elders and deacons, I was called the preacher. But in the ad in the phone book and on my business card, I was referred to as the minister. What is it that you call people like me? There's several names that pastor, and that's kind of a common popular thing that people call. But when you look in the New Testament, the pastor seems to be somebody else. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, but then he says, be shepherds of God's flock, over which is under your care, watching over them. The word elder and the word shepherd or pastor, that's the word for pastor, are used of the same person. In fact, the word for under your care, watching over them, is the word overseer, which is also the word for bishop. So the elder, the pastor, and the bishop are all really the same person. So while a lot of people use that today, that's not really what the New Testament has in mind. So why not just call me minister? Well, in the New Testament, again, the word for minister is the word for deacon. So when Phoebe is called the deacon of the church, as we saw last week, it's the word diakonos, which is the word that's also translated minister. So why not just call me preacher? Well, in the New Testament, the only people that are called preachers is Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and Paul. I know Noah, and I know Paul, and I know Noah or Paul. So why not what Lloyd called me on my nameplate, evangelist, which is, I like that. That's that literally means teller of good news, and I hope that's what I do occasionally. But the irony is the only person that's called an evangelist in the New Testament is Philip, who was one of the seven, that is one of the first deacons. So there we're back to the overlap of roles there. So what do you call me? Just call me for dinner and we'll get along just fine. We've been looking for at this series called Restoration Revisited. We come from a movement that is called, at least by us, the Restoration Movement, or the Stone Campbell Restoration Movement. We were interested in restoring, being the Church of the New Testament, which is still a very important thing. But we tend to focus on forms and formats, on formulas, on patterns. And the problem with that is something that we've seen in our history is we simply can't agree on what that form or format or pattern is. For some of us, the form for doing communion is using one cup rather than because Jesus took the cup. He didn't take a bunch of little cups and pass them out like we do. So if you're going to use the right form and format and pattern, you need to use one. One church decided that that cup has to have a handle on it, because if it doesn't have a handle, it's not a cup, it's a glass. And so when they have communion, they pass around coffee cups, which we've got a whole bunch of coffee cups. I guess we could do that. You see, that's the problem, is we can't agree on what the form and format is to be used to restore the church. But what if restoring the church isn't about forms and formats? It isn't about patterns. It's about the power and the passion of the church, being the church that was in the New Testament, but in a modern age, what would that look like? And so we've sort of been revisiting and looking at some things that have been common for us and asking, okay, what would that look like today? And today we want to look at leadership. Specifically, I want to look at elders from one verse. The last point, I'm going to branch out and use a different verse. But I'm going to have five different things. They're kind of observations about elders and leadership in the first century. And it's going to all come from 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, which is usually when we talk about elders, we go to 1 Timothy 3, which is the list of the qualifications or the qualities or the character traits of leaders. But I want to look at this different verse. Because we're using it so many times, I'm going to use it in all different translations. So first of all, and these are just different things that we haven't emphasized, but are there in the text. First of all, elders in the New Testament were paid workers. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. Okay. We don't generally think of paying elders, but that's exactly what Paul was talking about there. He goes on in the next statement to refer back to Deuteronomy 25, which that talks about don't muzzle the ox that's treading out the grain. When you use an ox and they would walk back and forth over to thrash the grain. Well, you don't prevent the ox from reaching down and eating some because he's doing the work. He's worthy of to benefit from it. And then he quotes Jesus, who was when he sent out the apostles on the limited commission, he told them to stay with and eat from the people they were preaching to because he said, quote, the workman is worthy of his wages. So when we talk about elders being worthy of double honor, what he's really talking about here is that elders in the first century church were paid. Now, when we notice that, then something should kind of click for us. Because in 1 Peter 5, there's this statement about elders are not supposed to be greedy for money. Don't lord it over the flock, not being greedy for money. Why mention money? And then in the qualities list, the character traits list from 1 Timothy 3 and then Titus 1, this statement is made, they're not supposed to be, in the King James, greedy for filthy lucre. Why keep mentioning elders and being greedy for money? Because they were paid. What Paul was saying is that they shouldn't be in it for the money. They should be paid. They should be even well paid, but they should not be doing it because of the pay. So it's kind of interesting to us that elders are were paid in the New Testament. Remember Alexander Campbell saying that preachers should never just get paid from the church. They should have other sources of income. Now, it's easy for him to say because he married a rich widow and he was independently wealthy. But his point was, if in order to be a good preacher, you're going to have to say things the church doesn't want to hear. And if you say things the church doesn't want to hear, then there's always a possibility that the elders might fire you. You see, in the New Testament, the idea, it was the elders that were paid. And we're going to see something else as well. The second point is there is an overlap of responsibilities and roles between what I do as the preacher and what elders do, according to this verse. Going back to, now I've got Titus on all of these slides, which understand this is 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Well, whose job is it to preach and teach here at Denby? It's mine. I've got a contract that says that. Whose job is it to manage or direct the affairs of the church? It's not mine. It's the elders. They don't have a contract, but we generally agree. You know, that's kind of their job. So there seems to be kind of an overlap here between what we normally think of as the job of the preacher and what the New Testament says that elders were supposed to do. Okay, think about this. It kind of makes sense when we remember that the church of the first century was in the first century. Where do preachers come from today? Where does a church get? Well, for a lot of churches, they order them off the internet. All of the Christian colleges, Abilene Christian, Freed Hardeman, Harding University, have websites where they have lists of churches looking for preachers and preachers looking for churches. So when a church is looking for a preacher, then they can go online and see a list. And it makes sense because where do preachers go to get trained up? Where do we go to learn to do this particular job? We go to the colleges, and then we go into the grad schools or seminaries. So it makes sense that they would help us find jobs. That's what universities are supposed to do. But then in the first century, they didn't have Christian colleges, and they certainly didn't have the internet. And if they did, it was that dial-up thing that nobody wants to use. But what they did was people were trained up within the congregation. Where preachers came from is kind of like Timothy, a young guy showed promise, and he was given some responsibility, and then he sort of grew into that job, and he preached. And then he might grow into the job of being an elder later on. So they didn't hire people from outside. They grew them up from within. And so there would be some people that would be recognized as having the gift of preaching and others that would be recognized as elders. But here we see that some of them sort of had both. And also, kind of coming at the same point from a different direction, what we also have here is a basic job description of what Paul saw as elder. When we talk about elders, like usually we have a little series before we try to appoint new elders. And we talk generally about their qualifications and their character traits from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. But here, the emphasis is on what they do. And we'll talk more about that in a second. But elders provide effective leadership, are counted as the double honor, especially those who work hard in speaking and teaching. Well, the obvious point here is that elders are supposed to provide leadership. They're supposed to manage the affairs of the church, the NIV said. But they're also supposed to be speaking and teaching. Now, understand that not everybody has all the same different gifts, right? We realize that. First, in Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about that we're all to use our gifts for the benefit of the body, but not everybody has the same gift. And then he mentions some have the gift of prophecy, and we're not really sure what that is. But then there's a list of gifts that we recognize that people are given today. Some are gifted in encouraging, and others in serving, and others are giving, others in teaching, and others in leadership. And I would suggest that what Paul is telling us here is that elders have a gift for leading and a gift for teaching. And those two gifts combined. Well, then I understand not everybody even has the same kind of gift that has, you know, there's some guys are just born leaders. Some people just have the gift of management and organization and getting things done. I think we're about ready to find that Bailey's got that gift. We need a vacation Bible school, so she's willing to jump in and do that. Other people have the gift of leadership, but it's more quiet and behind the scenes. When we went to Ukraine the first time, the guy that was leading our campaign had absolutely no leadership skills as far as getting things organized and getting things done, but he was wonderful working with people. And so he would be off working with people and benefiting the people there, and we would be wondering where we're going to eat lunch. Because he hadn't provided that for us. Well, one of the guys that were with us was just excellent in taking charge and organizing things. We called him Herr Commandant because he got us to lunch and he got us to where we were supposed to be. There are different kinds of teaching. Some people that are wonderful teachers one-on-one and are really good in a small group would be terrified to be standing up here doing what I'm doing right now. I'm terrified that you're going to find out how easy this is and then that you really don't need me all that much. But there's different, but for the most part, the job description of elders is leading the church and teaching the church. Fourth, there is a sense in which elders in leading the church are really leading people, not programs. That their leadership is not to be in management of a business. Although sometimes when we're selecting elders, we think that if a guy's a really good businessman, that he's going to make a good elder. Again, I've selected these different translations to sort of make different points. This is from the English Standard Version, which follows very closely the King James. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Rule well. What do you think of when you think of somebody ruling? They're large and in charge. They're making all the decisions. They're giving orders. One of our former elders said to me in confidence, that's why I'm not telling anybody, you know, I'm going to really have to get used to this idea of leading in a volunteer organization. He was a Navy captain, and he was used to giving orders and people following them. And guess what? In the church, it doesn't work that way. You've got to beg and plead and control and remind, and you know that, because it's a volunteer workforce. Leading, ruling, is really about people, not about programs. Here's a snippet from the qualifications of elders, the list that the character trait list that we usually do give attention to before we appoint guys. The words in green there are all the same word in the original. He must be a good family leader, the New Century Translation has. He must rule his family well, is what the older translations have. Having children who cooperate with full respect. If someone does not know how to lead his family, and then how can that person take care of God's church? You see the point I'm making? To lead the church is to take care of the church. To lead in a family is to take care of the family. It's not necessarily to, you know, have your chair at home and you get the remote and you get to decide what we watch. That's ruling, but it's not the kind of leadership in the family that Paul is talking about. And it's not the kind of leadership in the church that Paul is talking about either. Elders are to shepherd the flock. They're not corporate managers of the church. And you know what? A lot of the business stuff of the church, if we decided, because it's been really hard for us to get somebody taking care of the treasury job, because the more and more it's getting harder to meet all the laws and all that kind of stuff. So just paying the bills and like it used to be when I moved here, is the treasurer has to be a lot more of an accountant than that. So the elders could decide, we're just going to turn the money over to a professional. We're going to hire an accounting firm to take care of payroll and paying bills and paying taxes. Might be a pretty good idea. I might have to suggest it. But because some of the elders have had to take their time to do that kind of thing. But you know what? They can't hire people to take care of the church here. They can't slough off the responsibility for caring for the people of the church. That is part of their main job of leading the church. It's about people. It's not about programs. And my last point is simply that elders are extremely important for the Lord's church. And I don't think that I can overstate that, but what I'm going to do is we're switching to a different verse now. We're going to move to Titus 1. He talks about, after this greeting that he writes to Titus, as he always does, the very next thing that he says, the reason I left you in Crete was so that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So his job, Titus's job in working in Crete. Now understand, Crete is a fairly new work, and it's among a fairly pagan group of people. It's not a high Jewish residence. So Titus has got a pretty tough job. And Paul says, oh, well, the reason I left you there is I want you to finish and put in order. And the way that you do that is making sure that there are elders appointed in every town. That the eldership is part of finishing the work that Paul started when he planted churches. Now he's going to go on to talk about the various qualifications that we usually call them that. It is a very similar list, although not the same list that's in 1 Timothy 3. This is the last of the things that he says about the qualities of elders. He, the elder, must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Okay, so there's some people that are opposing sound doctrine, healthy teaching, in the church, and it's the elder's job to hold firmly to those and encourage and teach others, and particularly to stand against those that are teaching wrong stuff. And then he goes on to a discussion of those false teachers. He says in the next verse, "For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group." So evidently there were some of these Judaizing teachers that had moved in to this Gentile church and was stirring up problems over Jewish traditions and that sort of thing. So he talks about the elders and the quality traits that elders have to have. And then he talks about not only the false teachers, he's going to tell us some things about their quality of character or lack of quality of character. And his point is that the elders and their qualifications and characteristics are the solution that's being caused by the problems of false teachers. Notice, as we kind of compare these, again, in the statement about the kind of guy you're to appoint as an elder, he is to encourage others by sound teaching and refute those that oppose it. That's the elder. The false teacher, verse 11, they must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. The elder is to teach the good stuff because these false teachers are causing some problems by teaching the bad stuff. And then their motivation is different. And this kind of overlaps back to what we talked about earlier. They're not to be violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Well, why? Well, these false teachers that are disrupting whole households and teaching things they ought not to teach, they're doing that for the sake of dishonest gain. They're in it for the money. So the elder, to be a corrective to that, they're supposed to be not in it for the money. They're not looking to get rich. They're not looking to enhance themselves, but the church. And then their lifestyle differences. For the elder, they're to be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness. The people on Crete that were causing the problems, Paul quotes one of their own prophets that said, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." And Paul said, that's basically true. The people that were causing the problems were characterized by being evil brutes and lazy gluttons. The elders were the exact opposite. They were men of sterling character who refuted the false lifestyle with their own true lifestyle. And then finally, that showed their fitness to serve. The way that Paul begins the list of qualities for elders is they must be blameless. That essentially means their character must be such. They're not perfect. You can always find, but basically, no one can say anything bad about them. That's why they're blameless. The false teachers, they claimed to know God, but their actions, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything good. You see, the false teachers are the opposite of the elders. That's why I emphasize the fact that the elders are important, that they, in essence, set the tone and the personality of the church by their very character and their leadership and their knowledge of people. They're leading us forward. And if we're about to get off track, it is their job to move us back more in line with what God wants us to be. Now, when we get to the end of a sermon, we always give an invitation. And sometimes I give a different invitation than normal. And I was going to give an invitation this morning to our elders to come up front. I was going to have them stand out, and then I was going to have us gather around them and pray for them. But not all of our elders are here. I do want to do that sometime when everybody's here. But what I want to do now, I do want us to pray for our elders. Let's go ahead and all stand. If it's convenient for you. Joe, where are you? if you can gather around Joe, and then Art is in the back, if you're close by and it's easy for you to put your hand on them as we pray, I invite you to do that. That's the way in the biblical worldview that you confer a blessing. And while we're doing that, let's pray together. God of the heavens, ruler of all things, ancient of days, Father, we are thankful today for the spiritual family in which you have placed us so that we can share in your eternal glory and fellowship. Father God, we pray that you will empower us as your people to live in the unity that you created at the cross and continue to give us through the Holy Spirit that indwells each of us and all of us as a body. Give us your divine love so that we more and more may live out the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Father, today we give you thanks for these men who serve us as elders, pastors, and overseers. Help us to follow them in the same spirit of humility and service and obedience in which they serve us. Give us patience when they seem to be leading in a direction or at a pace that differs from what we would have chosen. Give them patience and empower each of them to lead us when we make that task more difficult and frustrating than it should be. Forgive us, Father, whenever we resist or rebel against their oversight, and help us to know that in resisting them, we are resisting you. Father God, we pray that you will strengthen our elders in their task, especially strengthen them when their work is discouraging and difficult. We pray that you will empower each one of them and them all together to not be weary in doing well. Father, help us not to just appreciate their work, but to let them know that they are appreciated. And strengthen us, Father, so that we may be ready today and at all times to lift up their hands so that their task is a joy and never a burden. Almighty God, we pray today that you will give our elders the wisdom to lead where you are leading them. Give them the courage to move onward when the path is difficult. Give us both the determination and the humility to serve and to grow as we all follow you and your Son together. And Father of mercy, help us to understand that in following you in your old paths through the wilderness of this world, oftentimes that will be an undiscovered country that is neither comfortable nor familiar. God of our fathers, we give you thanks for all of those past leaders who have gone on before us and left us a history and a heritage of faith. Help us to be informed by that history and that heritage, but help us to faithfully follow you wherever you are calling us in this present day. Father, we are thankful that our future is always defined and only defined by you and in you. O good shepherd, continue to bless these men who shepherd us. Give them vision as they equip us and release us to more faithful service together in your kingdom and for your glory. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.